Turn with me, if you will, to the 8th Psalm. And we're going to read the 8th Psalm. I'll read that for you. And please follow along in your Bibles as I read. It's the 8th Psalm, and it's just 9 verses, and we're going to go through it verse by verse and look at this psalm. It reads, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You know, this psalm has been particularly instrumental in me being in missions on the field. 20 years ago, when I was a fairly new Christian, I was working in a hospital. I just finished my medical studies. I was working in a hospital in Bombay, in Mumbai, in India. And my father felt really ill. He had a cardiac arrest in the same hospital that I was working in. And I went to see him in the ICU, and he was there on the monitor. He was alive, but on a ventilator. I saw the crash cart, and I knew what had happened. My friend had resuscitated him, and he told me all that had happened. So I started praying. I kept my hand on his hand, my father's hand, and I started praying, "Lord, would you please listen? Would you please help him get better? I pray that you would help him to come out of the intensive care, that he would be able to walk and talk again." And I prayed for 3-4 days continually. I just sat there and then next to his ICU bed and continued to pray, knowing with a hope that God listens to prayers. And sure enough, 3 days later, he was out of the ICU. The ventilator came off, all the tubes started coming off. He was out of the ICU, went to his room. A week later, he was out of the hospital, back in the house. And as a new Christian, this same question that David seems to pose to God, saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" was my question to God: what am I that you're mindful of me? Why would you care? Why would you bother? Why would you want to listen to my prayers, O Lord? As a new Christian, I didn't know a whole lot about Scripture, but this is the first time I knew that God is alive and is able to hear and do because we pray. And that was the first time I felt that sense of awe of God's greatness. Not just in the greatness of He is there and He's made all these things, but because He's great and He's made all these things, He's that God of the universe, the creator and sustainer, but also that same creator and sustainer is a God who has condescended upon man, who has come down to man, who is able to have that relationship with man. Coming from a Hindu family, from a Hindu mindset, God is a far being. God is someone you cannot reach. God is someone you cannot have a relationship with. But here, in true life, I see God as a person who listens to prayers, a God who is mindful and cares for His children. And that's a question that really came to mind. And it was that question and the answer to that question that led me to become a missionary. So what I did, I said, "God, if you are so mindful, if you are so loving to listen to my prayers, I want to serve you." At that time, I was studying to go to the UK to do my higher medical education. And I was preparing, and I was working in a hospital while I was preparing, and I quit my job. They actually, the hospital gave me a, a diploma in orthopedics there. They said, if you join tomorrow, you get this. You start this diploma program. And but this passage, it convicted me so much that I said, no, I want to serve you. Because I am convinced that you are so mindful of me, and I want to be about things that you are mindful of, that you are passionate about. Cause people to worship you. And at that time, I remember I gave my resignation. I just sat and I applied to this mission organization that we are still part of. And just waited for their answer. And at that time, they could have posted me to Timbuktu and I would not care. I was willing to go anywhere. And they did. They went. They sent me to the border of the Himalayas at the time. And that's where I grew as an evangelist, as a person who was helping in planting churches with my mentor. So this passage really is about the awe of God. And the question that is before us today is, do we live continually with that awe of who God is and what God has done and what God continues to do? You know, wouldn't it be great if we would continue to want to have this awe at all times? And if you wanted to define awe, is really the word itself defines it. Can you all say awe? Awe. There you go. Right? It just defines it. I think it's called onomatopoeia in the English language, where it just, the word defines what it means. And that we would continue to live in that awe, just like David did. I mean, when David wrote this psalm, he was probably a young man. And how do I know that? Because he does not talk about any wars. He's not talking about anyone chasing him at this time, or an enemy, or something that he's looking to refuge for. But here's a man that you see who is totally enveloped by the awe of who God is. That's why he starts with, "How majestic, O Lord, our Lord, is your name." Probably looking to the skies at night, I don't know, maybe, because he says in verse 3, "When I look at the heavens, the work of the fingers, the moons and the moon and the stars," which he probably sees at night. There's no particular cares about people chasing him or things that would govern his monarchy. So here is a very joyful psalm. And really a joyful psalm that encourage us to, like David, have that awe of God. To wake up in the morning and just sing out to God, "How great you are, O Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Your steadfast love never ceases." That we would continue to have that awe. You know, we are hardwired for awe. Everyone. We just are. We have awe for something or someone at all times, in all seasons of life. But here David is encouraging us and enabling us, the psalm is, to channel that awe to where it really belongs. Where it really needs to be. That we may continue to be inspired, so that we may continue to live in that awe of God. So really five motivations that he gives us through this passage as we look through. And if you read your superscript, by the way, the superscript is inspired. Okay, it's inspired scripture. When he says, "Here to the choir master according to the Gittit, a psalm of David," please read it, because it is inspired scripture. And really, what is Gittit? I mean, these superscripts, sometimes people would, you know, yeah, you might have found yourself skipping. But it's interesting. It sometimes gives a background of what the situation was at the time when the psalmist wrote it. Or sometimes it'll give clues as to the tune or the composer. And here, the word Gittit is also found in Psalm 81 and Psalm 84, which is also a joyful psalm, by the way. They're both joyful psalms. It really has the idea of someone from the city of Gath. You remember Gath from the Old Testament? Who was from Gath? Goliath, that's right. And he was the Philistine from Gath. And here, Gittit is really someone from Gath. So it's either someone who's composed the music to this psalm is from Gath, or is it's really a tune or an instrument from Gath, or Gittit also means the winepress. Really, a psalm probably that was sung at a time, a joyful psalm that was sung at the harvest time when they've harvested all the grapes and they're now trodding the grapes on the winepress to take the juice out with their feet. And this is probably the joyful psalm that they all sang together. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth as they look above the heavens while they're trotting upon these grapes. I like that. I like that version. And really, the first thing that he tells us here is look to God, always look to God, continually look to God in creation. And as I pondered upon this psalm, one of the things that came out was even to look to God in his creation, we need to stop and wonder. We need to stop. You know, our lives are continually moving, constantly something or the other, and it tends to get better. You always hear parents and grandparents saying, in our times, we would not do this, and we had so much time, and now it seems to, I don't know, it was the jet age and rocket age, and I don't even know what age we are in right now, beyond that. It's an age where people have stopped getting bored. Every time you're bored, and I love to be at the airport and I just look at people. It's a very fascinating place to be. People from all different countries and different shapes, sizes, and colors and smells. And what each one is doing. And one of the things I noticed, everybody, if they're not talking, they're on what? On the device. We have stopped getting bored. I remember when we'd get bored, we'd just look out. Get bored. It's good to be bored. Right? When my children come and say, Daddy, I'm bored. Yes! Great! It's great! It's good. We're back to those times again where we could be bored. Where we don't have to be doing something or the other. We need to stop to be able to be in awe of who God is. Stop doing what you're doing. To be in awe. To uphold who he is. And that's what David does here. That's why he's able to call out. Really, he says, O Lord, our Lord. Yahweh, our Adonai. Really saying right from the get-go, you are the covenanted God. You are the one that who has covenanted with us. You are that personal God. My strength. How majestic, how glorious, how splendorous your name in all the earth. As he thinks about everything that God does. I mean, one of the commentators has said this is probably at a time when he had probably fought off the Philistines and won over Goliath. And he's sitting back and just reminiscing of the greatness and goodness of God. And just sitting down and wondering about him. And I'm telling you, that's where it starts. That's where it begins. Our awe of God begins when we start to wonder about him. And here you see David wondering about God and his creation. In verse 1 and verse 3, we see him. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set, really, you have placed, you have kept, you have carefully designed and kept your glory above all, above the heavens. Really, he has difficulty even explaining what he wants to say. It's above the heavens. It's beyond the skies. It's beyond what you can see. Really, the Hebrew mind thought of the heavens into three heavens, right? The skies, where you see the birds, the atmosphere that's around it, really the space beyond it, and the heavens where God dwells. He says, your glory is beyond all of that. It's beyond what man can see. It's beyond what is visible to us in not only the visible, but also the invisible. That's where your glory lives. James Cameron, 2012. I don't know if you know that name. He's directed several movies. And he, among them, was Avatar and Titanic. He took an expedition down into the ocean, 2012. Came in the National Geographic. Even down to the Mariana Trench in the Pacific at 30,000 feet. The Everest, Mount Everest, is about 29,000, and he went down 30,000 feet below the sea. Took 2 hours in a submarine that he had created along with a French company. Went deep down. And when he reached the bottom, he writes, He says, I had this foreboding sense of loneliness. It's just me and darkness. Nobody above, nobody below. But then he put on his lights from the submarine. And he looked. These beautiful shrimp. Just different colors and transparent. And just different shapes, sizes and colors. At the bottom of the ocean where no man has ever gone before. No one can see. But God in his creation has kept these beautiful things beyond what is visible to the naked eye also. Such is the greatness of our God. Let us not be so acquainted with his greatness that we forget about the greatness. You know, it's possible. I remember we used to live in Missouri, the hills, and the first time I came to the mountains, like, wow. But then we continued to live there. After a few months, that wow factor had gone. There was no wow anymore. It was just mundane, same mountains and valleys. But God is not the same. In the sense, he's not worth letting aside and taking for granted. He is worthy of our awe every single day, every single moment. But we may continue to be excited about him. Oh, that's our prayer for ourselves and all for you as well. That like David, we would never leave that awe. All continued in David's life, right? That's why he's a man after what? God's own heart. He's the man who God knew was after his heart. May we be people of after God's own heart. So the first way that really he gives us is in creation, that we may continue to observe and continue to look. And he looks at verse 3, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers. Really, he says, the heavens, the stars, the skies, all the planets, everything that I can see tonight in the starry lit sky of wherever he was sitting at the time. He says, that's just finger work for you. That's not a lot of heavy labor. It's just finger work. It's very easy for you to do. You know, because of lights and the city smog and fog, it's hard to see sometimes. But try and go out to the field in the night and just look up. It's just amazing. The stars. We were in the Creation Museum a few weeks ago in the planetarium there. And they have these lazy boy chairs there. It's really good. And we could sit there and look up into this dome. And they showed us initially the Earth. This is where you are. And then they zoom out. That's the Sun. You see how many Earths away you are from the Sun. That means how many times the Earth has to be its size to reach the Sun. How many light years. And then they zoomed out again. And they showed us the closest star that is visible to us. The biggest star that looks is so far away from the Sun. And it's so much bigger than the Sun. And they zoomed out again. The constellation, the Milky Way. And they zoomed out again. And they zoomed out again. And where's the Sun? Where's the Earth? You can't see it. But they put a pointer. Pointer. Sun. Little dot. In somewhere in the background. And then they zoom back. The Sun gets bigger. Closer. The Earth. Just coming into visibility. And then closer. And then closer. And this thought came to my mind. In God's creation, we're nothing. Can't even be seen. We're nothing. We might make much of ourselves, but really we're nothing. And that's what David is so held in awe here for. He says, when I look at all that and I get the right perspective of who I am and the right perspective of who you are, I see your greatness. I am nothing. We are nothing. Man is nothing. Yet you are mindful of him. It's all about perspective. It's all about the way of seeing things that enables us to have that awe of him. You know, when Anna Grace was born, We had some furniture in our mission house where we were staying. We liked that furniture. It was fine. But she grew to be 1 year and started crawling and then a little bit walking. And that same furniture suddenly looked to us like swords and spears. And it changed in our perspective, right? You know that. Everything started looking like it was potential, I don't know, murderous instrument or knife for our little daughter. Our perspective had changed. And that's the perspective we still have, and because we still have little children. And that's the perspective David wants us to continue to live with, that sense of perspective, that awe of who really we are in comparison to who God is. And that's where we see that greatness. It's not the greatness just of his creation, but the greatness that he is created all things, sustains all things, as it says. He has set in place. He's not just created and left it there, but he's created and continues to run it, continues to move it. The planets and the stars were suspended. They have what they're continuing to do, not because of some phenomena, but a person, God. He is the one who created and continues to set in place all things. You know, that's comforting to us. No matter what stage or what time of your life or season you're going through right now, he is sovereign. He is over that. He is set into place. All this is just his finger work. And he is more mindful of us than all his other created beings. You know, Jesus says that. Wouldn't he be more mindful of you than the birds? You look at the birds in the air. They don't toil. They don't reap. But our Heavenly Father cares for you much more than they. You know, that's comforting to me. To know that this Heavenly Father who has created all things is my Father. Is my God. And he is mindful of me. He's mindful of every situation that I am in. We don't know, brothers and sisters, if when we go back, if they let us into the country or not. We don't know. But the things that are happening, we don't know. We pray that we would be able to get back to that place. But we trust in him. Trust in things that are happening right now, but trust also in things that we do not know or have control over, because he has control over. He is in control, seated on the throne, and David realizes that and continues to pretty much all his life. And that's the sense of awe that he wants us to have. So the second thing that God wants us to have an awe of him about is not only in his creation, but also in his wisdom. In verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Really, he puts a twist in what he is saying. He says, it's out of what comes out of babies and infants. And you wonder, how do nursing babies and infants, really the word for babies there is nursing babies, how have they established strength before their enemies? You know, in India and also in Israel at the time, babies were nursed till they were 3 or 4. You remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? She dedicated Samuel to the temple when he was weaned. You know, when he was a time where he was able to serve in the temple. And that's the time when she weaned him. So it was not uncommon for babies, nursing babies, to be able to speak while they were still in the stage of nursing. So here is talking about, so that's why you wonder, so how can nursing babies? But Jesus used the same verse in Matthew 21. So if you come with me to Matthew 21, I'm going to read a few verses from there. There he uses the same verse. It's great when scripture interprets scripture, right? When scripture tells you what it means. So Matthew 21, I'm going to read from verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. This is Jesus in the temple. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they are indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Yes, I hear these children crying in the temple, the Israeli infants and babies singing, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' Yes, have you never read?" And there you go. He quotes Psalm 8 and verse 2. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Really, Jesus here, probably using the Greek translation of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, and instead of strength, which you find in your Bibles in the Old Testament in Psalm 8, he uses the word praise, established praise. So really the word strength here, as Jesus interprets it for us in Matthew 21, is you have established praise because of your foes to still the enemy. Really, people who are helpless, people who are not able to help themselves, hear that God has used such people to be able to win over his enemies. Even in 1 Corinthians, if you can turn with me, Paul alludes to the same truth without mincing words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let me read that for you. Paul says here, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Verse 28. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." You know, we work among people who are called the untouchables in India. Literally untouchables. They are not allowed to drink from the well or the water of the touchables, the higher caste. There is very little electricity in these hamlets of the untouchables. But there is light. There is the light of Jesus in the homes of these untouchables. The low, the poor, the so-called foolish, God has used to shame the wise because of his gospel. He is the one who has chosen the message of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, to shame the wise by the so-called foolishness of the message. When I look at these people, and they're really simple, but they have faith. They don't know how to read, but they can sing praises to Jesus. God has chosen people like that, people like you and me, to be able to praise him. Praise be to God. And David looks at that and says, "God, you are wise. You are great in your wisdom, that you have silenced the enemy by the praises of even children, when one can never expect that. God has done the unexpected." There are more untouchables going to be in heaven, if the Lord comes today, than touchables. There are 1 million people who have come to Christ among the Dalit community in the last 15 years. You don't see that so much in the percentage, because the population of India is growing as well at the same rate. But 1 million people among the Dalits in different parts of India. And God is using that to cause him to be praised. People who are downtrodden. Really, Dalit, the word means downtrodden, oppressed. That's what it means. And that's what they're called. And that was a word that was coined by themselves, because they were called, they were Dalits. I mean, they were oppressed by the high caste. But here, they're the ones who are praising God. They're the ones who are learning about God. They're the ones who are going to be in heaven with you and me. Isn't he wise? Isn't he great in his wisdom? And that's what David says He has a sense of awe that when I look at your heavens and the work of your hands, but then I consider man. So he looks at the heavens. He looks at the night sky. He wonders in awe about his greatness. But then his vision, as it were, turns to man, to himself. He says, when I look at man, what is man that you're mindful of him? Really, what is Hanosh? There are four words for man in the Hebrew Old Testament. Hanosh is one, which really means frail, weak, feeble, transient. There today, but not tomorrow. Like a vapor. He says, what is man? Man is just frail and weak. And he uses the other word in the same verse. He says, and the son of man that you care for him. Son of Adam. Adam is another word for man. Really Adam, the word Adam that we say is Adam, really means red mud. If you think too much about yourself, think red mud. That's it. That's who we are. Red mud. Right? Descendants of Adam. He says, what is the son of man? What is red mud that you think about him? The other words that are used in the Old Testament really is geber, which means strength. And the other word really is a person who is able, a strong man. So he uses two out of those four words in the Old Testament here in this psalm. He says, when I look at man, I look at his frailty, I look at his weakness. No matter how great he might be, that's who we are. So that's getting the right perspective. That's getting to know who God is, who we are. When I look at that, I wonder why you would even care and bother about him. Why would you bother when you look at the stars in the skies and you see sun as a speck and earth not even there, but you have still made man more than all of your creation. He looks at it from verse 5 onwards. He says, you made him a crown over your creation. So not only marvel God in his creation, not only marvel God in his wisdom, but also marvel God in his compassionate care for man. And his care, his love, really with the word that he uses, mindful, is something that the God is constantly and continually caring for man. That's who God is. He's constantly and continually caring for you. And we need to rest in that assurance that we have his constant, continual care upon us in no matter what stage you are going through. He is there. He is mindful of it. You know, we're talking about some of the families who've gone through such difficulty, particularly where we come from, misery is in your face. Just in your face misery. Unimaginable misery. And to tell these people that God is continually caring for you, and for them to understand that is huge. When their husbands are hitting them, when their in-laws are throwing them out of the house, when their children are dying and have died, there's not one woman in our church who has not lost a baby. Not one. They've gone through grief continually, and they continue to go to, but they continue to see the perspective that David here gives us. That yes, God is mindful of me. God cares for you. So when you tell a Dalit, God cares for you, the ones who have been oppressed for generations, it's huge for them. God cares for you. And that's what David's saying. It's huge for me that you would even think about bothering for me. And the son of man, really son of Adam, that you care for him. Yet you have made him, really all that we know of man, Anosh and Adam, the frail and weak and vapor and not really going to stay for long. Yet, despite that, in spite of that, you have made him the crown. A little lower than the heavenly beings. And crowned him, really, and angels, the word there for heavenly beings is Elohim, really the word for God or gods. The angels, you've made him lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, really taking us back to Genesis 1 when God gave the command to Adam, Really, he's taking us back to creation when God created man and woman in his image, according to his image of who he is, and then gave him that dominion to go and reproduce and to subdue the earth. He says that's what man is. But is that really how it is? You wonder, are we really subjecting everything under our authority? Or is malaria? Or is HIV? Or is cancer? Right? Adam failed at that. Then came the chance of Noah, right? After the flood. God gave Noah in Genesis 9, 1 to 3, the same command that he gave Adam in Genesis 1. That now you go and reproduce and subdue the earth. But man failed. Man continued to fail. But here is a man, the last Adam, even though it's not written here, who is Jesus. The Son of Man really is the term for Jesus, as in Daniel 7, but also a term that Jesus used of himself. But not only is that giving us an indication of this is talking about Jesus, but also if you turn, this same passage, this same section of Psalm 8 is quoted by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2. And it tells us, and it's again great when Scripture interprets Scripture. So let's look at Hebrews 2. If you turn with me to Hebrews 2, we can go there, and particularly verse 6 and following. Here he reads. Well, let me start for verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man? And we know where that somewhere is, right? Where is that somewhere? In Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him, or you made him a little while lower than the angels? You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So the same quote from verse 4 and 6 of 4 to 6 of Psalm 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely, what? Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So here, the author of Hebrews is telling us that really, the one under whom all the things will be subject, even Ephesians 1:11 tells us that everything will be put under his feet. When he ascended, in Acts 1, God gave him authority over all things. That's why before he went, he told his disciples, all authority in what? Heaven and earth has been given to me. And there will be a time, brothers and sisters, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God. So what God is doing, even as you read history or church history, history did not just happen. History is what? His story. He is the one who is writing that history. And all of history is a culmination at one point. It culminates when everything will bow in subjection to Jesus. And all things will come before him. So it has an end point. We are all part of that history. We're all part of that story that God is writing and has included us one by one as I look around the room. One by one, he has taken you and plucked you out and added you into that story that he is writing, so that we may all be part of that great culmination with Jesus. When he comes, when everything will be put under his feet, and we will reign with him and he will reign with us. Forever and ever. And that's why we live. We live with that sense of awe of God, God's creation. And it's having that right perspective enables us to continue to live in that awe. When you think about God's wisdom, of how marvelous, how amazing that he would use a simple gospel message to cause people to come, like Papu, you saw. People from death to life, and to be with him today. And be assured of that salvation and that hope that we have, that Papu is with Jesus. It's amazing. An illiterate man who didn't know the gospel, but now is singing praises in heaven. It's amazing that God, not only in his creation and his wisdom, but also in his compassionate care for man, and also he would confer the dignity on man when we don't deserve it, with dignity on man. In verse 5 to 8, we also see that he has conceived this master plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, who came upon this earth. He is the one who came, really, when they sang the Hosanna to the Son of David, really, they thought he's going to take over the kingship of Israel. But he came riding on a donkey to die as a servant, to die on the cross. But when he comes, he's going to come back reigning as the Lion of Judah. And he's going to subject all things under him. So here, even though it's anthropological, it's also eschatological. I mean, it talks about already and not yet. Yes, we have been given dominion over and authority over, but there is an last Adam who has been given ultimate authority, ultimate dominion over the work of his hands. And along with him, we will reign. And then he's able to go over that refrain again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord enable us that we may continue to live with that continual sense of awe, knowing him, being always inspired by his creation, always marveling at his wisdom, always enthralled at how compassionate he is in spite of being God. Always knowing our dignity, but also the dignity that God has conferred upon man. And being in praise of his redemption of mankind, that he has redeemed us from different walks of life, from different societies, from different parts of the world. Really, I love that verse in Revelation 5 where it talks about different tribes and nations and people groups that will come together to worship him. And that's what we look forward to. So let us continue to live this life with that awe of him. Because when we are there with him, nothing else will want or need our awe but him alone. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you created us to be in awe. But we pray that our awe may only be to you and of you and for you and from you. That our satisfaction may only come by satisfying you. That we may continue to live with praise of who you are, how you have created all things and continue to keep it, and how you have called us out of darkness into light and continue to sustain us. Thank you, Father, for your word of encouragement. We pray, Father, that you may continue to do, that word may continue to do its work in all of our lives, that we may continue to live awe-inspired lives. In Jesus' name.